Listen to the words of your Son, cured for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, our prayer is that as we live in the crucible of this life, as we live outside of the greenhouse, that, Lord, that we will be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Father, prepare our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, today we come to the final beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, I don't want you to think of this as being final, as being the final part of a course that we take and that we would graduate from. Think as a puzzle, and this is the last piece that we put into that puzzle. And now that piece is in that puzzle, now we have this perfect picture of how we are to live the gospel, and particularly how we are to live the gospel of the kingdom outside of the greenhouse. That is, how to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For a long time, I've been captivated by Philippians 2 and verse 12 that gives this challenge to us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I admit that for many, many months and years in my life, I've come to struggle with, well, how do you do that? I hear the exhortation. I hear the word saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But what does that actually look like? How do we actually do it? And so I begin to struggle with that. And then what has happened of late is that I've seen this picture that Christ has given to us in the Beatitudes, and then the light comes on. You want to know how to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Then you focus in on the Beatitudes. Because the Beatitudes is this picture that tells us how to live the gospel. And now as we come to this final part of the Beatitudes, in Beatitude number 8, we begin to see how they all come together. Now, if you look on your sermon notes, you'll see that we have three key phrases about the Beatitudes. And we say that the Beatitudes are about the transformed life. And that's the first four Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are about the fruitful life. And that's Beatitudes 5, 6, and 7. And then the Beatitudes are about the perfected life. And then that is Beatitude number 8. And so we begin to see that there's this picture that Christ has developed. And so where I am now, if you were to come to me and say, can you sit down with me and tell me how to live the gospel? I would then take you to the Beatitudes and we would walk through them until it begins to make sense that the Beatitudes teach us that the Christian life is not first about doing, but it is first about being. Being follows doing, but it is first about being. It is first about being transformed into the image of Jesus. And then once we're transformed in the image of Jesus, then Christ in us becomes manifested, or we begin to bear the fruit of his life. And so that we see then that of mercy and pure in heart and peacemaking. That's not the fruit of our life. That is the fruit of Christ's life within us. And then we come to this heart of all of the Beatitudes, and that is how to live it in a world that is against us, how to live it where there is conflict, how to live it where there is opposition. How do we live the gospel in this type of world? Now, we are at number 8, which you calculate and say, well, that's the end. But here's my exhortation. Don't make it the end. Jesus did not give us the Beatitudes so that we could put them on a shelf somewhere. He gave us the Beatitudes so that we can do them. Remember, he, as he ends the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the difference in how we will respond to the storms in our life. Whether the storms will make us stronger, whether the storms will perfect us, or whether the storms will then crush us and destroy us. And he says the difference is upon the foundation, a rock or a sand. And what makes the difference between a rock and a sand and the sand is the difference between just hearing and then hearing and doing. I encourage you to wake up in the morning thinking about living the gospel as Christ showed us through the Beatitudes. I encourage you during the day as you're struggling and conflict comes, remember the Beatitudes. I encourage you when you lay down at night and go to sleep, meditate upon the glory of living the gospel according to the Beatitudes, so that we don't just put it on a shelf and we don't just put them away. But that what happens is that the Beatitudes, and it begins this, they enter into our mind. We begin to hear them. We begin to understand them. But then what begins to happen is our minds are renewed. And there's a transformation that begins to take place. And then what's going on inside of us then goes down into our heart. And then it begins to bear fruit, because out of the abundance of our heart will come the actions that we do. But then ultimately then Christ is going to test for the purpose of perfecting, which is not something that we would really cherish or like, but it is then the way that then the Lord works in our lives. Here's what the Beatitudes are pointing at as we come to this eighth Beatitude. And that is, it points to how do you live the gospel in a wartime situation and not a peacetime situation. Now that sounds pretty easy, but it's... But the reality is that the expectation of most believers is that the gospel is intended to be lived because peace has come and it is to be lived in an environment of peacetime. Nothing is further from the truth. The gospel is to be lived in a wartime. Paul says that we share in the sufferings as a good soldier of Christ. Christ tells us that in the world we will be hated, and that in the world there will be tribulations and hardships. But here's the reality is that unless God does a work in my life, in your life, in our life, we're going to be constantly seeking a peacetime faith rather than a wartime faith. And then what happens when the war comes? We become a casualty. Now, let that not be. Let that not be. And all that then brings us then to our title, which is living the gospel outside of the greenhouse. I hope that imagery of a greenhouse brings up lots of pictures in your mind. Because there's a world of difference of living the gospel inside the greenhouse and living the gospel outside of the greenhouse. Inside the greenhouse, there is peace. Inside the greenhouse, all the variables are controlled. And everything is set up to produce the greatest growth. Not so outside the greenhouse. Outside the greenhouse is wartime. Outside the greenhouse is the reality. There are enemies that are attacking, that desire to cripple and desire to destroy. Now, living inside the greenhouse, outside the greenhouse, how many of you, if you had a choice, you would choose inside? Every hand is raised. I see your hands out there. Choose to live inside the greenhouse. But the reality is, it's not our choice to make. And God has determined for believers that we are to live outside of the greenhouse. And that's going to be rough, because every situation that you face is going to require that you be stretched and require that you grow. Every situation that you face will require more grace than you had yesterday. And you will never be so prideful as to say, I can handle this. Because what is coming upon you and upon me is greater than we can handle. And the Lord, in leading us to live the gospel, is doing it in a way in which He will stretch us to understand then how then things work. The storms come. And as you're aware, we've described the storms as the P cubed, C cubed. That is, there's all the difference in the world of living inside and outside the gospel in our own set of circumstances. If we could control them inside, then living the gospel would not be hard at all. But the reality that we discover is that we do not control our circumstances. Neither do we control the conditions of our life. We don't control our health. We don't control the economy. We don't control our finances. We don't control other members of family. But those all form circumstances that we live in. And it's not inside the greenhouse. It's outside the greenhouse. And then there are crises that literally shake the foundation of our very existence. Again, living outside of the greenhouse. And there are then principalities. And we begin to understand that what is happening is there is a spiritual warfare going on. We have no control over that. There is the reality that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, are we? But against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. That's living outside of the greenhouse. There are powers. It's amazing how little control we actually have and how much control other people actually have over our lives. And then our struggle is the difference between living inside the greenhouse and outside the greenhouse. And ultimately, I say, the best or worst for last, and that is personalities, that is other people, that is family, that is friends, that is church members who have this uncanny way of making life so difficult for us, living outside of our greenhouse. So in this is where we live, and that's where Jesus says, that's where you're going to be perfected. That's where then the great things are going to come. But I don't know about you, but you know what I do? I am constantly trying to find the door. Where is the door for the greenhouse? And I am constantly trying to break in to the greenhouse. Only through the grace-faith connection to come to this realization. God has locked the door to the greenhouse. And He has me to live outside the greenhouse. Then why do I keep banging at the door? Why do I keep trying to break in? No, one day, one glorious day, God's going to open that door, and I think we read about it. Let me go ahead and read about it so we're not so discouraged about being locked out of the greenhouse. In Revelations 22, 1 through 4, oh, let's rejoice together. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be upon their foreheads. Oh, let's walk in, but not yet. To learn how to live outside of the greenhouse. Why do we say this? Because the natural tendency in my life, in your life, is to do what? Either run or hide. Either run away from it or hide from it. And then in doing so, making our lives ineffective in living the gospel. God has called us to live outside of the greenhouse. And with that, which sounds, I mean, that's discouraging, isn't it? Anybody discouraged here? Anybody feeling the burden? It is. And unless we understand the promise, those who live outside the greenhouse, those who live the gospel of the kingdom outside of the greenhouse, where they are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we read these promises in passages like Romans 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time outside the greenhouse are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's going to be important as we begin to look at this beatitude that we don't just generalize it as the church being persecuted in the world. Now, the church is persecuted, and there is the persecuted church in the world, and we need to know of those sufferings. That's not ignored in this beatitude, but it's not the focus of this beatitude. The focus of this beatitude begins key in on each and every one of us. How will we live the gospel outside the greenhouse and not become a tragedy of war, but instead become perfected in our faith, so that, as we said in our fighter verses, so that we can have a positive impact upon others, and so that then also that we will inherit the crown of life. Here's what we're doing in our structure. Three truths we want to nail down. The first truth is to understand why Jesus reserved this beatitude for the last beatitude. The second nail will be to unwrap three truths that are specific, unique to this beatitude. And the last will be how to take the beautiful words of encouragement and have them to speak life into us, into our weary and broken souls. First is, why is this the final beatitude? Hopefully what you've come to see along the way is the structure that Jesus has given to the Beatitudes. It's in part realizing that as you read the end of chapter 4 in Matthew, it speaks of Jesus proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. His ministry has been going on for somewhere between 6 months and a year. And now when you get to Matthew and you get to the Sermon on the Mount, it's 6 months to a year after his public ministry has begun. And now he's going to sit down and he's going to explain about the gospel of the kingdom. How do we live the gospel of the kingdom? And so he does that through the progression. He says it begins first with transformation. And so as we've seen, eternal life is the transformed life. And that you begin by not asking, what do I do now that I am a Christian? You begin by asking, how do I join God through the grace-faith connection of being transformed? And Jesus says, through being poor in spirit, through mourning, through being meek, through having a passion for my righteousness. And as you make the grace-faith connection in those four things, then God is at work in us to give us passion and desire, and God is at work within us to give us power to be transformed into his image. So eternal life is the transformed life, and an untransformed life is not experiencing eternal life. The next section of Beatitudes is that the transformed life is the fruitful life. And it certainly makes sense. If Christ is in you, then his life should be manifested through you. So that mercy and purity of heart and peacemaking are the reflections of Christ having transformed your life. A fruitless life is an untransformed life. And an untransformed life does not experience eternal life. But then when the transformed life results in the fruitful life, it becomes perfected through trials and testings. And that's what this standalone beatitude, beatitude number 8, is all about. The perfecting of the life of Christ in us. The perfecting of the fruit of Christ in us. So that everything in us that has not experienced the touch and the transformation of Christ be perfected. And so an unperfected life has not experienced the fruitful life, and an unfruitful life has not experienced the transformed life, and an untransformed life is not experiencing eternal life. This is the picture. And so in the very end, then comes to say that then our life is to be tested in how then that we are to live and so that it might be perfected. I read it in Psalm 66 and then in verse 10. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. And then Job's testimony. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. That's in about halfway into the book of Job. So much more to take place. He's still in the struggle of testing. But he says, this is my perspective. I know the end result. I know the end result is that I will be as gold. This is an important beatitude because it teaches us, as much as we would like, a life of suffering, a life of opposition, a life of criticism is not and cannot and will not be avoided. But it is the very instrument that God uses in our lives to perfect us into His image. We have said that there are three distinctives about this particular beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Matthew 5:10, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First, it just makes clear that those who are experiencing transformation and fruit bearing will, instead of finding reward in this world, will actually experience harsh and relentless persecution. The second distinctive is that this beatitude identifies that not all persecution is rewarded, but the only persecution to be rewarded will be that persecution that is the result of the fruit of Christ's righteousness in us, thus for righteousness' sake. And then this beatitude concludes with glorious, encouraging promise that we are truly living the gospel of the kingdom if we are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, I want to begin, not in order, but I want to begin with this qualifier for righteousness' sake. So it's not just any and every persecution that we are rewarded for. It is the persecution that is the result of fruit of Christ's righteousness in our life. Let me encourage you not to be too quick to label your persecution as Christ's persecution. There's a lot of things that we're suffering for. The only explanation is me. And we want to blame it on Christ. Before you are very quick to be able to say, this is happening to me because I am being persecuted for righteousness' sake, let me ask you this simple question. Can you say with the pure sincerity of your heart, that which I am being persecuted for is Christ's righteousness in me? Peter says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Can you say of your persecution, this is an extension of Christ's suffering? That's pretty high, isn't it? And I think we would not be too quick to be able to quickly put out the persecuted card when we understand how it is limited. Or when Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So what is the Christ in me for which I am being persecuted? Not just whether I'm being persecuted. What is the Christ in me? Transformation, fruit bearing, the Christ in me for which I am being persecuted. Next is just dealing with persecution. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And we're going to deal with persecution for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is where we come to our title. Living the gospel of the kingdom. And when we do that by working out our own salvation through the Beatitudes, it will put us on a path of persecution. So the thrust is how living the gospel is outside of the greenhouse. You know, one of the things this beatitude teaches us is that we need to have an attitude adjustment regarding the unfair status that Christians have in America's society. We need to adjust our attitude. It appears as believers that we seem to be asking that we just be given the same tolerance and the same acceptance as other belief systems have. That Christians be given the same protection under the Constitution. And we've come to note that instead of equality, that as Christians we're often targeted, are we not? While other belief systems are not only tolerated, but they're given special privileges and rights. So what do we say? We say unjust, unfair. Let me add this. Are any of those other religions being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Why are we different? We are the only faith that is being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And what are we saying? I want to be treated like the other nations. Do we really? No. We want the reward of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the name of our Savior, and for His glory. I think of the apostles in Acts chapter 5 after they were persecuted. Acts 5 verse 40 says, And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. And then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I leave murmuring and complaining that I have to suffer. I leave exhausted. I leave ready to run. I leave ready to quit. They left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Jesus made it clear that we would have tribulation in this world. As a youth, I remember my pastor telling a story of the persecution of the church in Russia, and that perked my ears since that's where my grandparents came from. And began to tell the story about Nikita Khrushchev, who was the central leader of the Communist Party from 1953 to 1964. All of you well-cured saints, do you remember that picture of him taking his shoe off and beating that podium and declaring, "We will what? Bury you." And I don't know, but this six-year-old boy was scared to death. But not only was the threat America for Nikita Khrushchev, the threat was all Christians. And he was on a campaign to abolish Christianity throughout Russia. The persecution was unreal. The last place you would want to be a preacher was in Russia, because your salary was going to be taxed at 81%. I don't think you're going to survive 18%. Well, the story is told of some believers who were given an audience with Nikita Khrushchev. And here their plea is for some relief from the persecution that they were having. Well, he listened as they made their appeal, and then, as the story is told, he pulled a Bible out of his desk drawer. They had no idea what he's going to do with that Bible, and then he asked them, "Do you believe what's written in this book?" To which certainly they affirmed. And my memory is not as sharp as it was, thinking back forever ago when I heard the story. But then he opened the Bible and it began to read a passage like this, if not this passage. Out of Mark 13, verse 9 through 13, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And he looked and he said, "Why then do you bring your complaint to me?" We want to break into the greenhouse, don't we? We want to break into where it is, and yet Christ has said, the crucible where we live will be outside of the greenhouse. Well, I'm not saying this pathway is easy. It is just the opposite, and it turns demands for the grace of the Lord to be mighty in our life. But I think it's helpful for us to realize that there is a single vowel different between the word bitter and the word better. And the reality is that as we are being persecuted for righteousness, the question is, are we becoming bitter? Are we becoming better? The reality is that when we find that life outside of the greenhouse is tough, we have two paths to choose. One path leads to bitterness, and the other path leads to blessing. Bitterness, blessing. You realize in the first several steps that we take, it's not really evident the outcome of our choice. But look at lives in their final destination when they've arrived, either at fully controlled by bitterness or fully blessed. There's a reason why this beatitude is the last beatitude, because it is so demanding that so much transformation has happened in your life up to this point. You're reflecting the life of Christ. So much of Christ's life in you is being manifested in mercy and purity of heart and peacemaking. That then, by the grace of God, you're able to choose the path that leads to blessing. The last word is the word kingdom of heaven. Okay, let me tell you here as we begin to try to describe this word. We are on holy ground. We are on uncertain ground. We are on ground where there are all sorts of understanding of what is meant by the kingdom of heaven. As you're aware, probably, there are two terms that are used to describe this. One is called the kingdom of heaven, and the other term is called the kingdom of God. In many ways, they are interchangeable. In many ways, there are great similarities. In many ways, you could, in a passage, say kingdom of heaven or say kingdom of God. It would not make any difference. But I've come under the impression that there is a reason why Jesus uses the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 5:10 and why he uses the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33. The whole focus of the Beatitudes is what? How to live the gospel. How to live the gospel of the kingdom. How to live the gospel of the kingdom. Of the kingdom of heaven. Of the kingdom of God. Literally, this word heaven is a plural noun. Now, don't take too much of that because plural or single or singular, it can have similar meanings, but I think it does open up something to us. For theirs is the kingdom of heavens. If you're aware, in Scripture there are three heavens that are presented. There is the first heaven that is the atmosphere, all the way down to the ground. And then there's the second heaven that is that of the stars and outer space. And then there's the third heaven, the very presence of God. This is my understanding of what Jesus is saying. The Christian life is to live the gospel. And to live the gospel of the kingdom, that means to be transformed, that means fruit-bearing, that means then being perfected. And he says, that which validates that you are living the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, is that you are being persecuted for righteousness and you are enduring. I think you're aware that this promise of the kingdom of heaven, this is a repeat. Remember in the very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then here towards the end, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think this is another example that we are saved by grace and not by works. And so that Jesus says, in the very beginning of living out the gospel, remember the Beatitudes don't tell us how to be saved, but they tell us how the saved lived. In the very beginning, when there's nothing transformed in your life, and all you can say is, have mercy on me, the sinner, then you are experiencing the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you are experiencing the kingdom of heaven before there's any transformation in your life. And so now that you're experiencing, continue to walk in it. Thus the rest of the Beatitudes. But then when you come finally over here to Beatitude number 8, and you get this same promise, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think what Christ is saying is that this is verifying that you are living the gospel. that here in this realm, because the gospel, remember the three heavens? And he says, the gospel is lived out in this world. It will be ultimately experienced in the third heaven, but we're not in the third heaven. We're locked out of the third heaven, aren't we? We're locked out of the greenhouse. But the way that you allow your faith to be perfected is the verification that you are living the gospel of the kingdom of heaven now. Well, that's where I want to live. But everything within me opposes that, doesn't it? Because everything within me wants to live back here in the greenhouse. And Jesus says, you'll be more fruitful, more productive. You'll be more transforming, and you'll go from one degree of glory to the other by living outside of the greenhouse. But that's where at times you're going to be the only one who is living by the principles of the kingdom. What will you do? The great need in this life then is for endurance and perseverance. Jesus says, those who endure to the end, they will be saved. Perseverance, endurance. Beatitude number 8 is not where Jesus begins. But as we spend our life living the gospel, that is where he will take us. I love the prayer in Colossians 1 in verse 9 through 14. Where Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord outside the greenhouse, fully pleasing him outside the greenhouse, bearing fruit in every good work outside the greenhouse, and increasing in the knowledge of God outside the greenhouse. And may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience for the joy that is set before you. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, let us be committed to live outside the greenhouse for the glory of God. May the spirit of endurance and patience be upon us, that we do not falter. Though falter, we will. And when we do, may we get up so that as we are persecuted for righteousness, we will receive the reward of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Father, it is our prayer that, Lord, that we will present ourselves before you to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is you who is at work in us both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. Lord, Jeremiah wept before you because life was so hard and so difficult. And you said to him, if you run with men on foot, how are you going to keep up with horses? You didn't tell him it was going to get easier. You told him it was going to get harder. Lord, may we understand that we live in a wartime environment and not a peace environment. And may we glorify you, for we ask it in Jesus' name and by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, as our pastoral team comes